Thank you, Schofield. And you're right, it was better watching her and listening to you than it was last service when I just looked at you. This little book that George is talking about is available for you as you leave today if you want to grab a copy of it. If there aren't any more back there, there will be some at the front desk where you can call the church during the week. And David Meniske says that if you read this book and your heart's not changed, then we need to have further conversation. He feels that powerfully about this book. And there is one thing, one line from it. Well, there's a lot of great lines from it, but one that I particularly loved, and it was about John Wesley, who, if you know anything about John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he was a prolific writer. I mean, just wrote and wrote and wrote. Not only hymns, but a lot of doctrinal tracts and different things that made him a lot of money as he was alive. But he gave it all away, so much so that when he died, he was penniless. He believed in that first principle that they were talking about there, that everything he owned, everything he had wasn't his possession, it was God's. So much so that when, I said that twice now, so much so that when he came, he was riding on his horse, he rode around on a horse and did his preaching gig. Someone came up to him very frantically and said, John, your house burned down. And he thought about it for a moment and he said, nope, God's house burned down. Because it was God's house, not his. He's like, it's much easier for me to deal with it this way. That's an amazing perspective to have. I was thinking about that. I wondered if somebody came and told me that my house burned down, if I would have that perspective. If I would immediately go, nope, that was God's. He gave it to me for a while and he's taking it back. Or if I would be distraught and completely just slobbery, crying, snotty about it. Probably that second one. But today we move on with the Advent series. And it is a Festivus for the rest of us. And if you're a Seinfeld fan, if you're any Seinfeld fans in here, okay, on this side of the, okay, you people need to get out, basically, and watch something. Watch some television. There's good stuff. So the Seinfeld, you know, brought up this Festivus in their last season, season 9 of the show. And really, it was an episode titled The Strike. And because they thought that the funniest part of this episode would be, if you remember, Kramer was on strike from H&H Bagels. He was a bagel maker for 12 years. He was on strike trying to get the pay to $5.35, and when they eventually got there because of the minimum wage, he went back to work, and he has this line in there. Elaine says, that's the minimum wage. He goes, and now you know who to thank for it. And so he goes off to work back at H&H Bagelry. But what took hold in this episode was Festivus, was this holiday Festivus that was created by Frank Costanza. And you might be, you know, thinking, okay, Crocker, we know that you're strange and you like to do weird stuff every now and then, but seriously, our Christmas series, you're going to do Festivus. How come? Well, there's a reason. Daryl CD was coming out, An Ordinary Christmas, and separate to that, we were having talks about our Christmas series, our Advent series, months and months ago, and we were really kind of trying to put together prayerfully what we would talk about this Christmas season. And not coincidentally, his CD is kind of along the lines of what we wanted to talk about. The fact that Christmas has just gotten all haywire. That we have forgotten what Christmas is about. That we've turned it into something completely and totally contrary to what it truly is. And we wanted to regain and grasp hold of what Christmas is all about. And I don't know who it was, what brilliant mind in our meeting came up with the Festivus for the rest of us, but it was a spark that ignited a genius in our midst, and we loved it and ran with it. And the reason is, well, it's more clearly displayed or explained by Frank Costanza. So we're going to watch this quick clip right here.
Kramer, I got your message. I haven't celebrated Festivus in years. What is your interest?
What? Tell me everything, huh?
Many Christmases ago, I went to buy a doll for my son. I reached for the last one they had, but so did another man. As I rained blows upon him, I realized there had to be another way.
What happened to the doll?
It was destroyed. But out of that, a new holiday was born. A Festivus for the rest of us.
That must have been some kind of doll.
She was.
As I rained blows down upon him, I love that. I love Frank Costanza. If you don't know Seinfeld, the story, this is one of the main characters' fathers. And he's pretty neurotic, and he's got a lot of crazy tendencies about him. I love that. As reaching for a doll, and someone else was, and as our rain blows down upon him, he came to this realization that maybe something wasn't right. That maybe there had to be, as he says, there has to be a better way. And so Festivus is birthed. And a little more about Festivus comes up a little bit later in the episode.
At the Festivus dinner, you gather your family around and tell them all the ways they have disappointed you over the past year.
And is there a tree?
No, instead there's a pole. Requires no decoration. I find tinsel distracting.
Frank, this new holiday of yours is scratching me right where I itch.
Let's do it then.
All right.
Festivus is back! I'll get the pole out of the crawl space.
Hello, Frank.
Hello, woman.
So Festivus goes on and it evolves into a Festivus pole with no decorations, purely an aluminum pole. Why aluminum? Anyone? It's high weight to strength ratio. It's very light but very strong, is what he says later in the episode. No decorations, no tinsel. It's too distracting to focus on what truly Festivus is about. The airing of the grievances. They got a lot of problem with you people. Basically what they did is they sat around, they told one another what they really thought about him and the ways that they've disappointed them over the past year. And this all transpired at the Festivus feast, when they sat together as a family and they had meatloaf and told one another why they were awful. And the evening culminated with the feats of strength, when Festivus did not end until the master of the house was pinned to the ground in a wrestling match. That is the Festivus for the rest of us. And if you think it died with Seinfeld, think again, because there is a multitude of things out there. There are two books written about Festivus. One of them I have read. The foreword is by Jerry Stiller, who is plays Frank Costanza. There is an entire industry who makes Festivus poles. You thought we just went to Home Depot, didn't you? Not so. There's a place in Indiana. Their real job is they make aluminum fences, but in the Christmas season, for $20, you can have a 6-foot Festivus pole sent to you. There are different places, different breweries around the country that make a Festivus ale. There is a winery in Oklahoma called Grape Ranch that creates a Festivus wine every year. Festivus has a life of its own. There are many people around the country that have Festivus parties instead of Christmas. And traditionally, the day of Festivus is the 23rd of December, in which you get together and you have some sort of crazy bash. And there are different feats of strength that are out there. Some involve office equipment if you want to work at your office and have Festivus, different things. It's amazing to see all of the different ways Festivus is celebrated around the country. But what astounds me, what really just blows my mind is all of these people, for the most part, are in college that are celebrating these things. They're just out of college, it seems like, from my readings. But truly, they are grasped hold of something so brilliant, and yet they miss it. They're casting aside what the world has done to Christmas and trying to bring a simpler form of celebration of some sort. They're trying to bring simplicity back to a holiday season that has been so bloated over the past many years. I mean, you know it just as I do, that there were, before Halloween, Christmas decorations and Christmas items starting to pop up in stores. Does anybody get annoyed by this? It's like, dude, I haven't even trick-or-treated yet, and you're shoving a wreath down my throat? And then the Christmas tunes start appearing in November. Start gearing up towards Thanksgiving, and you start hearing those holiday songs that pop on the store intercom systems. And then, of course, Black Friday, when the true madness begins. And I'm not going to lie to you. I fall into this. I love it. I told you last week, and I've told you every Christmas I've been here, I love me some Christmas time. I mean, I love it. I love decorating my house. I love going out there. We have lights on the front of our house and the back of our house this year. That's right. I doubled up. We have one Christmas tree, and this week I'm putting up our second Christmas tree. Why? Because I feel like I didn't really achieve all I could with the first one, and we have another one, so we might as well put another one up. I love Christmas. ABC Family Network, you know what they're doing right now, what they do every Christmas season? The 25 days of Christmas. What happens in the 25 days of Christmas? Christmas movies. All the time. You know the Christmas movies I'm talking about, right? The actor that you remember from a kid, wasn't that guy in that TV show? But now he's doing movies that nobody ever sees unless you watch the 25 Days of Christmas on ABC Family Network. There are these horrible movies that are so bad that the plot is just ridiculous. A first grader could have written it. But I love them. Oh, it's just so great and wonderful. You know that they're going to end up together in the end. You know that Santa's going to come through with the victory at the end. You know all of these things are going to happen. But it's like a car wreck. You just can't avert your eyes. I got to look. I got to watch it. There was a movie that I recorded last night called The Christmas Choir. It was on Hallmark at 7 o'clock. What's it about? I have no clue. It just had the word Christmas Choir in it, and it was on the Hallmark channel. Tearjerker. Yes, definitely, I'm going to watch that movie. So I recorded it, and I watched it. And I haven't watched it yet, but I will watch this movie. Why? I don't know. I just love this time of year. Bing Crosby gets into my blood system. Burl Ives starts coming out of me. I want to decorate a snowman, and I know I live in San Antonio. But it could happen. I love this time of year. I just get so excited about it. I start singing the songs and all that stuff. But then I was asked to speak tomorrow at a luncheon called Parenting for Christ, put on by our children's ministry. And what they asked me to speak about was, how do you keep Christ at the center of Christmas? And I went, oh yeah. We're celebrating something this time of year, aren't we? That Jesus guy. But seriously, in the midst of everything that goes on, in the holiday extravaganza, it looks like a reindeer just throws up on our world every year. We can lose the true meaning of Christmas. And part of me wants to scream out like Frank Costanza, there's got to be a better way. And so what I did is I had to write a little paragraph to submit to them. I don't know if they were judging my qualities for speaking at this event or not. But what I said is, what are some of the traditions and some of the things that your family does to keep Christ at the center of Christmas? And I said, well, every year at this season, we each take turns reciting the Christmas story in Greek, the original text in which it was written. Well, no, we don't do that. Yeah, you see my little 18-month-old start speaking Greek. He does know ho, ho, ho when I ask what Santa says. He does it in a deep voice, ho, ho, ho. Which is great. I think about what do we do to keep Christ at the center of Christmas? I mean, we put up our trees, we put up our lights, we have a little nativity scene where Jesus is blonde-haired, blue-eyed. That's realistic. So are Mary and Joseph. And I look around at our house and I look around at what we do and I was like, wow, what do we do? And Daryl and I were in my office, in our office at the time, and we started talking about this. And we came to the realization that I think for us it's important to keep Christ at the center of our life all year long. So that when Christmas rolls around, why wouldn't I keep Christ at the center of my life? That's what I do. That's who I am. That's what our family does every day of the year. Not just that one day. That's why I don't like Valentine's Day, because I love my wife every day of the year, not just on February 14th. It's a big crock, Hallmark, you know. Sorry. But how do you celebrate Christmas? How do you keep Christ at the center of Christmas? There's got to be a better. We've got to strip aside what the world has done and remember what Christmas is all about. If you have your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will soon be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. Israel will again be great, and its people will rejoice as people rejoice at harvest time. They will shout with joy like warriors dividing the plunder. For God will break the chains that bind his people and the whip that scourges them. Just as he did when he destroyed the army of Midian with Gideon's little band. In that day of peace, battle gear will no longer be issued. Never again will uniforms be bloodstained by war. All such equipment will be burned. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. What is Christmas time all about? I just told you. It's about Advent, the coming of a king, the coming of a savior in a world that is hurt, in a world that is broken, that is downtrodden and beat down. It's about the hope that comes from the birth of a baby boy. I mean, think about the words. When Isaiah writes this to the people, they were lost and desperate, in need of a savior. They had been beaten up one side and down the other. And Isaiah says, there's going to be a time. God has told me that there's going to be a time when a child will come to this, when someone will be here on this world and will end all destruction, will end all pain, will end all war. He will be our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. And his kingdom will have no end. Man, those are words of hope. Those are words of glory that Isaiah is telling to the people, and he still tells it to us. But see, the great thing that we know that they didn't is that he came. Is that Jesus Christ came. See, that's the amazing thing about it. The people who read this and heard this prophet speak originally, they didn't have the benefit of knowing that it happened. They don't have what we have. They don't have the knowledge that Jesus Christ was indeed born. For unto us a son was indeed given. And he is the wonderful counselor and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And we can have that time where bloodshed stops. We can have that peace in our life. We can have that freedom, that eternal life in our hearts and in our souls if we just accept the love of Jesus Christ. Man, that's what this season's about. It's not about Bing Crosby. It's not about holidays. It's not about shopping. But what have we turned it into? We've turned it into anything but that. We've let the world grab hold of it so much that when you check out, when you buy something, they say to you, Happy Holidays. Somebody did that to me the other day, and it was almost like I was insulting her. I went, well, Merry Christmas. Back at you. But we've gone so far, and we've come so in a different direction that we've forgotten those words of Isaiah. That promise of God that he would deliver us from that time. Boy, that's what Christmas is about, and that's what we need to latch on to. We need to throw away the Christmas trees and the lights and the songs and the movies and get us a pole to remind us of the simplicity of the message that God is sending us a Savior. And what if we did that in all of our lives? I'm sure the economy would even suffer more. But really, isn't it true that we've put ourselves into a place where we have to fit into this world, where we're forced to buy people gifts or send people Christmas cards? And you know, you have that list of people that are gift worthy or the people that are Christmas card worthy. You know what I'm talking about. You're like, well, is this person? Yeah, we didn't really get a gift from them last year, so let's just give them a card. But then all of a sudden a gift shows up at your door from these people and you're like, oh my gosh, I better go get them a gift. Or has anybody received a Christmas card from somebody that you didn't have on your list? Oh, hope we have extras. Better send them a card. Because we don't want to seem unloving at this time of year. We've put so many demands on Christmas that we've forgotten the message that Jesus Christ was born to save us. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a Savior is given. That is the meaning of Christmas for all of us. Today, you might have noticed that there are communion elements at the center of each of your tables. And the reason we're doing that is we wanted to serve communion in a different style today. We wanted you to serve it to one another. We wanted you in this Christmas season, in this time of sped up schedules and everybody going to different parties and different places and getting that last present and getting the stocking stuffers and all the demands that the world has put on this holiday. We wanted you to take just a moment. One, to remember the love of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and the fact that he offers his life for you. But two, to share that with your spouse or your son or your daughter, your parent, a stranger. This time of year, to truly let the love of Christ envelop you by carrying forward not just his message, but his love and his sacrifice. It was that night so many years ago that Jesus, the child born in Bethlehem, born in a stable, born in a manger, which, if you look at my nativity scene, looks like a pretty nice deal. It's a soft little place for a blonde-haired baby to lie. But in truth, what it probably was a stone little carved out place where there was probably goat filth on it. It wasn't a pretty picture where he was born. It wasn't a nice stable, a nice barn. It was probably a cave. And yet the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, chose there to make his appearance on this world. And he went on to live his life and to lead his ministry and to suffer and die for us. But before he did that, he gave us this wonderful example of sharing his sacrifice with one another, of sitting at the table of God and partaking of the body and blood of Christ. So the night before he was betrayed, he sat with his disciples and he took the bread and he raised it to God and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, "Take this, eat all of you. This is my body, which is given for you." After supper, he took the cup and he raised it to God and he gave thanks to God. And he said, "Take this, drink all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. As often as you drink this, do so in remembrance of me." And so, God, we come to you this morning in remembrance of you, sharing with each other, with one another, the body and blood of Christ. Send your Holy Spirit, God, that this would be the blood and body of Christ, that we may accept the gift of eternal life and freedom that comes with your sacrifice. What I invite all of you to do this morning is to serve one another. What you will do is you will take the bread from the middle and you will turn to the person next to you, tear a piece off and say, "This is the body of Christ given for you." And then with the cup, you will take that bread and dip it in the cup. And as they do dip that bread into the cup, you will say, "This is the blood of Christ poured out for you." It's that simple, yet that powerful. The table is open. Thank you. we thank you and praise you for the gift of life that you freely offer us. Lord, for those of us who know that gift, let it become truly a part of who we are. That it wouldn't be just during the season that we remember your life and your sacrifice, that it would be every day of our life. That it would be every moment of our life we remember you. Lord, I pray that those of us who don't know or who have never really accepted that true gift of life that comes with your death and resurrection, Lord, I pray that they would open their hearts to this message. They would open their soul to your love. And that we would truly be the body of Christ that you had envisioned. God, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name.